We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 this morning. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. We see that Scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the word of truth in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And real quick, before we get started, before we begin, I want us to take a time of personal prayer to take hold of God's promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your promises. Lord, letting us be able to come before You and confess our sins to You, Father, so there may be no hindrance for us to hear Your Word. And Lord, this morning I pray that we would be one in unity as we listen to what You have for us from Your Scripture. Lord, thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Read along with me. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which He has performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who had made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. The commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you who are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. Today, in our world, in the whole world, everywhere you go, you see diversity. It doesn't matter where you go, there is diversity. There is possibly divisions. But diversity in our world is just made up by different groups of people. It may be diversity within age. Different people are different ages, so they hang out with people their own age. You see diversity in gender. You see diversity in occupations. You see divisions there with different occupations. Personalities. People tend to like different personalities. There's divisions in race. And all these different, this diversity that we see, I think Satan tries to capitalize on it within the church. He takes this diversity and tries to divide the church. He tries to put obstacles between us coming together. He tries to separate us. And what we're dealing with here in the beginning of this Ephesians 2:11 and following is a division that begins with race. There's some animosity here that has to do with who these people are. Animosity against one another. People that are setting their faces opposing each other. But we see in Jesus Christ all of these divisions, all of this diversity, everything we see that pulls us apart is done away with. Because in Christ, we are one. We are one. There's no divisions in Christ. There's no racial separation, as we're going to talk about here. There's no gender separation in Christ, really. Because we are one body. In Christ, we have something in common more so important than anything else in the world that it should not anything else be able to divide us apart as a body of Christ, as who we are in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Thus making us all one spirit with Christ in Him. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13 says that when we're saved, there's no division. Not one single person can be divided apart. Because, it says, "For even as the body is one," we have one body. It's not, you know, if we took our arm off, it would hurt our body. It would no longer be part of it. But our body, it says, "For even as the body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, they're one body." There's a lot of diversity in your body. Your arm does a different thing than your foot. Your eye does a different thing than your ear. They're different, but they're one body. The church is like that. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into a relationship with Jesus. You may have a different talent. You may look different than someone else. You may act different. But you are in Christ. So with everyone else that is in Christ, you are one body. All the different people make up one body. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." Now I'm looking at 1 Corinthians. Because though we are one body, we sometimes fight. We argue. And because we're still human, there's divisions that we cause. And this is wrong. But in 1 Corinthians, it talks about these divisions. It says, "And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of the flesh." People acting like they're not in Christ, although they are. He says, "For you're still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you." Jealousy and strife is sin. It divides. Sin, when you disobey God, it divides the church. It separates the body. It says, "For this there's jealousy and strife." This is in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3. It says, "You are not fleshly, for are you not fleshly, and not walking like mere men?" The church still has division. But that is not God's plan. God doesn't want any division in the church. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to seek hard, to look after, to help us be united. It says in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity of our spirit. Keep the unity of the body. Like, seek after that hard. Go after it. It says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's our God in Ephesians. Then we skip down and see in Ephesians 4:13 that the church should show, that this should be their goals, to show this unity. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We grow, and hopefully as we are growing, we will strengthen this unity. So here in this particular chapter, Ephesians 2, 11 and following, we're looking at disunity in the church. They were arguing. This church in Ephesus was made up primarily of Gentile believers. Now, I don't know if you know what Gentile means. Basically, Gentile means anybody who isn't a Jew. Anyone who isn't of the nation of Israel. And the Jewish believers were at odds against the Gentile believers. There was some disunity in the body. It was like the arm of the body was arguing with the leg of the body. So Paul reminds them in later on in Ephesians, in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3, he says, the very mystery of Christ that had been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit is that the Gentiles, the people who are not Jewish, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are saved and in the body and fellow members of the body. They are part of the body, the Gentiles, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Just like everyone else that has forever been entered into the body, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So our differences, no matter what the difference is, should be set aside as long as it doesn't transgress, doesn't go against God, as long as it's not sin. It says, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Those that have faith in Christ Jesus are sons of God. So, the unity of the church is spiritual. Yes, we see many different divisions, but our unity is a spiritual unity. Togetherness is a spiritual thing in Christ. And we as a church, you guys that are believers in Christ Jesus, listen up. It is of utter importance for us to seek unity. For us to love one another. To show kindness to each other. First of all, because it's commanded of us. But second of all, in John 13:35, it says, by this, now listen for this, okay? See what this is. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Okay, here's this. If you have love for one another, we love each other, and everyone else, the whole world, will know that we are disciples of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to have unity. We must have unity. So in this passage, we see the Jewish believers having difficulty breaking away from their traditions and their beliefs. And we also see some of this of the Gentile believers breaking away from their traditions and their beliefs. What was important to one group wasn't important to this other group that was fighting in the church. And what was important to this group wasn't important to this group. So, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 is confronting this problem of disunity, not being one in Christ from two different sides. And he first describes their social problem. There was a problem that was a social problem. And this was a problem that wasn't a true problem. To them, it was a big problem, and it caused problems, but this wasn't their problem for their eternal life. This is a problem that caused problems here on earth. But the real problem, which we'll get to, was their spiritual disunity. Their spiritual disunity. Their problem here between us and God. So there's a problem here between man, between the different members of the church, and there's a problem that we see here between man and God. So he's going to describe this. The spiritual disunity. There's alienation, which means separation. Okay, he's talking about the separation. They're being pulled apart from Christ. Alienation, being pulled apart from Christ. And this is everyone's problem until they come to Christ. There's separation from Him. So look, let's go back to Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. And this is talking about alienation being separated from Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. It says, "Therefore remember that you formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So before we get into this a little more, I want you to understand something. I want you to see that God made Israel for two different reasons. Israel, before Christ came on the earth, the first part of the Bible is all focusing on Israel. Not because of anything good about Israel, but because God had a purpose for Israel. God wanted to use Israel to do something great. The two reasons God made Israel His chosen people was, first, He wanted the world to see them. He wanted them to be noticed by the world. Okay? For some reason, God wanted the world to see Israel. Okay? Now following? Secondly, He wanted them, when they were seen, to be so completely different than the rest of the world that the world took notice. He said, man, the world looks at them, the Gentiles look at the Israelites that are supposed to and say, what's different about them? Why are they so different? Another reason He wanted them to be different in this is so they could never be deluded. They could never be assimilated into the rest of the world. They were so completely different that it was very hard for them to take on customs and things of the Gentiles, the people who were not Israelites. It was so hard for them to lose their identity. This is how God safeguarded this picture that He used in the Israelites. This picture was a picture of Jesus Christ. This picture was a picture of salvation. The whole way God dealt with the nation of Israel was a picture of salvation, was a picture of Jesus Christ. And He wanted the world to look at this nation and say, wow, there is a true God. But He gave them strict dietary laws, clothing, marriage, ceremonial laws. And these were the things that I'd said were that made it hard for them to fit into the world, fit into other cultures. It separated them. And these things were supposed to be witnessing tools. And instead, you know what happened? Israel, instead of saying, "Oh, look, we have this opportunity to share the one true God with the rest of the world. Our nation can show the rest of the world who the one true God is." Instead of doing that, you know what they did? They got prideful. And they said, "All of you, all of these Gentiles, y'all aren't worthy. We are the only ones worthy. Look at the things we do. We are good." And that was wrong. That is completely opposite from what God wanted them to do. So they separated themselves instead of going out and reaching out. Israel perverted this. They used these things for a source of pride, for a source of isolation and self-glory for their nation. We see in Jonah, he was told by God to go to Nineveh, and he didn't. And he was swallowed by the great fish. And then once he finally obeyed God and went to Nineveh and evangelized the Ninevites, God saved them, the whole city repented. And we see this disdain, this animosity towards the Gentiles from something Jonah said. He said, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Jonah had accomplished the goal God had set him out to do, and he still was upset with these Gentiles that were separated from God. So you see how displeased they were, the Israelites, how much pride they took in their rituals. And this filters over into the church. So we see in these verses two types of alienation, two types of separation. Alright? Two types, two ways they are pulled from Christ. The first type of alienation or separation was a social alienation. In the church at Ephesus, there were Gentile believers, people that were not Jews. And then there were some believers that were Jewish. So you have two different parts that make up this body. Okay? And they were clashing because of the Jewish pride in their rituals. He says, "Remember, therefore," in verse 11, "that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." This is a problem because the Jews were making it a problem. The so-called circumcision. God had chosen Israel, the Jews, to be a special people. And we see this term uncircumcision, the uncircumcised, is what the Jews were calling the Gentiles. He's saying, "You uncircumcised Gentiles." And it was a term of putting them down. Their own members of their body were putting them down. He says, and you see even David, when David was talking about Goliath, he called him, "You uncircumcised Philistine." It was disrespectful. Then we see the ones who were being disrespected called the ones who were doing the disrespect thing were called the so-called circumcision. This is what Paul calls them, the so-called circumcision. Why does he call them the so-called circumcision? Because their circumcision was not true circumcision. Look at Romans 2:29. Here's real circumcision. This is what circumcision was a symbol of. Romans 2:29 says, "But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Here's what it boils down to. This social alienation, this social separation inside the church, was because of pride, because of outward things, and the people accusing the Gentiles were not even saved themselves. Paul's saying the so-called, the guys who are outwardly, yes, they're circumcised. They have the sign of circumcision, but maybe not. Maybe not really they're part of the church. So he says, the so-called circumcision. Those who aren't truly saved in their heart. Whose heart isn't circumcised. Whose heart isn't separated and given totally to God. Removing that which God doesn't want. But a Jew is one inwardly. So, the second spiritual alienation, and this is the real problem that everyone has. Here's the real problem that everyone has, that everyone that believes in Jesus once had this problem. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you have this problem. If you don't believe in Jesus. This spiritual separation. Here's the meat of what I want to get at, of what this passage is getting at. This is in Ephesians 2:12. He says, you know, these guys are calling you circumcised, uncircumcised. These guys are saying, y'all have a problem. What was going on, they wanted them to take on these signs, these rituals, before they could truly be saved. And this was wrong. They could take on salvation by one thing only. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, before, he goes, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ. I know the Jews are telling you that you need to have all these things to be with Christ, but you don't. You are with Christ now. At one time you weren't with Christ, but you are now. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the real problem. It's the spiritual thing. It's not the signs and things that God had given to Israel that the Jewish believers were causing a stink about. It's spiritual things. So there's five types of spiritual alienation, spiritual separation, five types that's listed here in verse 12. He says, first, they were Christless. They were separated from Christ. They were alienated from Christ, the Messiah. They had no deliverer, no Savior. They had a deity. Her name was Diana. And she was also called Artemis. She was the patron deity, the patron false god of Ephesus. And she was an ugly beast that suckled many little ugly beasts. And this was their pagan idolatry. They worshipped this beast. It was an ugly thing they worshipped. This religion, this pagan worship was based on despair. They had no hope, no trust. All they could wish for was that this pagan deity would not ultimately obliterate them. They seek to appease. They seek to just, hopefully I can make this thing happy enough that it doesn't crush me. That's who their God was. Pagan deities were wicked. And they were unpredictable according to their culture and their religion. There was no relationship. In Christ, in the body, you have a relationship with the Creator of the world. In Christ, as a believer in Him, it's totally different than every other religion. We're going to camp out on this part here. We're going to look at it for a minute. Because being Christless is having no hope. It says it in the verse here, you have no hope. It says they were excluded from Israel, from the commonwealth of Israel. It says they were without a covenant. They were without a promise from the one true God. It says they were hopeless, having no hope. Well, if you have no Christ, if you have no Savior, if you only have someone who is there to punish you when you do wrong, if you have no commonwealth, if you have no hope, where is the joy in life? Of course you're going to have no hope. In Christ, we have hope. And we think about the word hope as, oh, I hope it's going to happen. Kind of like, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But our hope in Christ is faith in Christ. Faith, when we talk about faith, it's a thing, I believe something happened. I know it happened. Hope is, I believe something is going to happen. I know it will happen. Hope is faith in the future, in something to happen. So because we have faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved us in the past, we have hope to know that He will deliver us in the future. And they did not have that hope. Anything, any religion, any belief in anything else other than Christ is devoid of hope. Because it's saying every religion is the same. Every religion. Every religion says you need to be good enough to make this God happy so He can let you into heaven or let you have, you know, whatever thing happens to that religion after they die. You just, your whole life you're going, I hope. Not the hope we have. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I please this God. But it's not our hope. It's a different, completely different hope. It's the hope I was talking about. I hope maybe I'll get in or maybe I won't. It's not the confident hope. Our hope is knowing, because we have faith in Christ, we will be in heaven. Not because of something we've done, but because of something Christ did. The things we do are imperfect, always. The thing Christ did, because He is God, was perfect. If we had to do anything to earn salvation, to earn heaven, we would mess it up. It wouldn't be good enough. But because Christ did the work for salvation, it's assured. It's a confident hope. It's a hope that says, I know I will be in heaven. Imagine how that frees you up for life. Those of you that have that hope, you know. Your life isn't worryful. You don't worry all the time about, oh, am I going to please this God? Oh, am I going to make this God happy? It's not a struggle. It's a joyful life in Christ. Jeremiah 71:5 says, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my confidence from my youth." He is our hope. He is our confidence. There was a Greek philosopher named Diogenes, and he said, I rejoice in the sport of my youth. Long enough will I lie beneath the earth, bereft of life, voiceless as a stone, and shall leave the sunlight which I live. I'm a good man though I am. Then shall I see nothing more. Rejoice, O my soul, in my youth. Basically, what he was saying is, I'm going to die, and then I'm not going to be anything. So I just need to live it up while I'm here on earth right now. How hopeless is that? In Christ, we have a hope. This is the call of our nation, of our country. This is the call of the world. This is the goal of civilization. Live it up while you're alive, because after that, there's nothing else. That's the theology of evolution. Live it up right now, because when you die, there's nothing else. Survival of the fittest. Take all you can now, and, well, that's all you got. But we have hope in Christ for eternity. Hope in Christ for eternity. And then it says that they were without God. The Gentiles, before they were saved, before they had faith in Christ, they were without God. Not that they didn't have gods, little g gods, because they had tons of little g gods. They made up a god for every day of the week. They made up a god for everything floating in the sky. They made up a god for everything growing out of the ground. They made up a god for the water. They had gods for everything. They had gods everywhere. Even Paul on Mars Hill, he goes to the Greeks of Athens and says that they were very religious in all respects. They were trying to make all these gods happy. I'm sure they were very busy trying to do good things to please every one of these gods. He says, they were very religious in all aspects, every respect. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of their worship, he was looking at all these idols, all these little things that their own hands had made that they were worshiping. They weren't worshiping things that made them. They were worshiping things that they made. He says, I also found an altar with this inscription. They already had gods for everything. He said, this inscription, this thing for them to worship said, to an unknown God. They were so afraid to please all these gods, these little g gods, these gods that weren't gods, these gods they made up, that they were so afraid that they would like miss one, they made up to an unknown God. How much hope is in that? And Paul capitalizes on this. He said, hey, this is the one you're missing. It's the only one. It's the true God. This unknown God, He's the only one. For I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. But despite this separation that we see, that every one of us has, the spiritual separation every person has until they come to Christ. Despite that, the separation, God brought us together. He brought us in unity. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you, this is verse 13 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. In Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's our separation. You ready for that? Follow with me. This is our separation. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Sin means displeased God. Anything you do that is not what God wants you to do, anything you think that is not what God wants you to think, is sin. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and through death through sin, death passed unto all men, for all have sinned. It says, all men have sinned. Sin came in through one man and was spread to every other man. That man was Adam. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Scripture says, everyone has sinned. Everyone has displeased God. Everyone. All the religions out there are just trying their hardest to please God, but no one can do it. Because to please a perfect God, you have to be perfect. The wages of sin is death. So because everyone has sinned, no one's perfect, everyone deserves death. Every single person deserves death. That's what you have earned because of your sin. You may be a really, really, really good person, but you've still sinned. And you still deserve death. But the good news, the gospel that my God says, is not that, hey, you keep standing here trying to please me. It says, He came down to us. Instead of us striving eagerly to claw our way to Him with no effect, He came down to us. And He died for us. He paid the price for us. He paid the wages. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 5, 8 through 9, but God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? You may have heard John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is great, because in faith, we're totally removed from the work of salvation. We believe God did all the work. We believe He is God, He is the Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ died for us, paid the penalty. When we know that, when we believe that, He says, you're now my child. You're now part of the body. That disunity, that separation spiritually is gone. And He gives us His own righteousness. In His eyes, we are perfect when we have faith in Him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace through faith. What we deserve is condemnation. What we deserve is death. But because God is gracious, He didn't give us that. He sent His Son and put that on His Son. By grace you've been saved through faith. Not by works, like every religion says. You got to work your way. You got to please these gods. Not by works. Not as a result of works. It is the gift of God. And get this. It's a gift, right? He says it's a gift of God so no one can boast. When you're working your way to heaven, you can look around and say, hey, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. But according to my God, none of us are righteous. Only Jesus is righteous. We can't boast in our salvation because He did all the work. We put our faith in that work. We believe it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm going to leave us with this verse here. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, is made right. That separation is taken away. You are put together with God. You are justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's pray. Dear Father, we've looked at several aspects of separation. And Lord, You are victory. You are victorious. You are powerful over that separation. We are not, Lord. And we acknowledge that. Every other religion, every other thing under the sun tries to conquer, tries to overcome that separation through good works. But Lord, You are the only one who came down and put us back together. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have faith in You, that doesn't believe in Your work on the cross, that doesn't know with all their heart You are God, the one true God, Lord, I pray that they would seek somebody, that they would ask questions, and that, Lord, You would change their heart, that You would bring them into this body that has love for one another. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.